Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Jude.
In Jude, verse number 14. Jude, verse number 14. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now that these are those certain men crept in unawares that we talked about for several weeks. All right, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Father, we thank you for your word and bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts about the man Enoch. And Father, may it be a challenge to our walk with you as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, as we were considering the walk of, or the person of Enoch, we looked back in Genesis chapter 5 and we saw that Enoch walked with God. And so we began talking about what it means to walk with God. And that's where we are on the handout. Now, there was a second handout put out there tonight. If we get that far, we'll get that far about the prophecy of Enoch. But we need to finish this one first. Last week, we're on the person of Enoch that has Jude 14 at the top. The other one has Jude 14 part 2 on it. So we're on the one that's just Jude 14. Capital letter B, we only looked at number 1 under capital letter B. And so we're on number 2 tonight. But number 1 was just simply that to walk to walk with God implies agreement. Agreement. And we talked about that out of Amos 3. Now, number 2, to walk with God also implies like natures. Like natures. Now, when we're born again, we're given that new nature, aren't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. What does that verse say? But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we're a new creature. Now, we don't look any different, not immediately. I mean, I look a lot different shortly after I got saved. When I cut my hair, I didn't look like a wild animal any longer. We smell different because we don't smoke the things we used to smoke or drink the stuff we used to drink. But essentially, our appearance isn't any different. It isn't any different. But we're still new. We're born again. We're a new creature. We have that new nature, that same nature that God has. And that's important for us to remember, that we have this new nature. If we're going to walk with God, we need to walk according to that new nature. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Here God says this, again, a familiar verse for us. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And so if we're going to walk with God, we have to keep in mind that he does not walk with darkness. He does not walk with unrighteousness. And so if we're going to choose to walk down those paths, you can be assured that God is not walking there with us. Now, obviously, we know that God is omnipresent, and God has also promised to never leave us or forsake us. But we can't have fellowship with God when we're walking down those paths. And so it's imperative that if we want to walk with God as Enoch walked with God, and you remember how that walk went as they got along towards the end of the day, God looked over at Enoch and said, hey, buddy, we're a little closer to my house than to your house, so why don't you just come on over to my house until tomorrow? Well, of course, there's no sun in heaven, or no night, excuse me, no night in heaven, no another day, and so he's been there ever since because he walked with God. And if we're going to walk with God, we've got to walk according to that new nature. We've got to leave unrighteousness and we've got to leave darkness behind if we're to walk with God and have that fellowship that we want to have. And so this is just a constant spiritual law. Now keep in mind also that the longer Enoch walked with God, the more like God he became. The longer Enoch walked with God, the more like God he became. We ought not be the same that we were the day we got saved, or even a week after we got saved. In fact, we shouldn't even be the same as we were a year ago at this time. There ought to be a spiritual growth, being conformed in the image of God. And so that comes about by spending time with God. When we fail to spend time with God, our lives fail to change. We fail to build that new nature to conformity of Christ. And so if we're going to walk with God, it implies like natures. Number three on what it means to walk with God. To walk with God also implies holiness of life. Holiness of life. Back just a couple of pages from Jude, we have 1 John and in verse number 6. God says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so verse number 7 is actually quite an exciting verse. I think too often we read it and we don't consider what God is telling us. But what he's telling us is we can have fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with a holy God. We can have fellowship with an omnipotent God. We can have fellowship with the omniscient God. We can have fellowship with the King of the universe, with a just God. He allows us to spend time with him. In fact, he wants us to walk with him just as Enoch did. You remember Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? They would walk with God and spend time with God until sin entered in. And sin broke that fellowship. And it's no different today. And so if we're going to walk with God, it implies holiness of life. It doesn't mean, obviously, perfection. And we all know that. We know that there's going to be sin. And so that's where the next verses in 1 John come into play, convincing us that we are, in fact, sinners in verses 8 and 10. And verse number 9 tells us what a righteous man does when sin comes along, and that's simply confession and seeking forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God is so forgiving? Amen. He's forgiving because of his love and his compassion. And get this, and I believe this is what verse number 7 tells us, his desire that we walk with him. Now, it's important to get the words in the right order. It says, Enoch walked with God. It does not say that God walked with Enoch. Now, they're saying two different things, though they can be construed to be the same. If God walked with Enoch, then God would walk with Enoch wherever Enoch chose to go, whatever way Enoch chose to go. But because Enoch was walking with God, he was going where God wanted to go in the fashion that God wanted to go. And so, holiness of life. And again, we consider the verse we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about not walking in darkness and not walking in unrighteousness. There has to be a holiness of life if we're going to walk with God and please God like Enoch did. And I hope that's our desire tonight. Number 4, to walk with God implies a surrendered will. A surrendered will. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29. Oftentimes we don't surrender our wills to God because we think, well, this is going to be too difficult for me to do. This is going to be something I don't want to do. This is going to be something that is just too hard for me. Well, Jesus puts all those concerns to rest here in this verse, and you're familiar with this verse. At least you should be. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, when Jesus says these words to us, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we're to take the yoke of Christ, now notice whose yoke it is. He says, it's my yoke. Jesus' yoke, the yoke of Christ, if we're to take it on us, we've got to surrender our will. That's the only way we'll take that yoke upon us, if we just simply yield and say, Lord, here am I. Now, the yoke, of course, would be used for work. When you put the yoke on, you're expected, as an animal would do, you're expected to go out and plow the field. You were to do whatever it was the master would require of you. And that's just simply yieldedness. And so Jesus is saying, if you'll just have that attitude, to just simply yield to doing whatever it is God would ask you to do, he says, you'll find rest. Now, do work and rest belong in the same sentence? We generally don't look at it that way, unless you're a professional sleeper. Then maybe you can have the two together. But usually work involves physical strenuous activity. It involves physical labor of some sort or mental labor. Before I went in the ministry in the print shop, it was like I did aerobics for 10 hours a day. And you know what? 8 hours in the office is a whole lot more exhausting than 10 hours of aerobics. And it seems crazy, but that's just the way it works. But nevertheless, Jesus says, you take my yoke and you work with me in the fields, plowing the fields, you'll find rest. You'll find rest. Now, he's not talking about physical rest. Read what he says there at the end of verse number 28 when he says, rest unto not your bodies, but your souls. Rest unto your souls. That's just another way of saying peace. Peace. You know, that's probably the most difficult and strenuous activity you can do, is to worry and to experience stress and tension. When we drove down to Tennessee and back, boy, that was an exhausting trip, as I was trying to keep the motor from blowing up in the car. Because if I went too fast or the hills were too steep, I just had to keep slowing down. Normally, I love driving. It's a very relaxing formula, but not that trip. It was very stressful. Stress will exhaust a person. And Jesus says, you put my yoke on you, and just yield your will, you'll find rest because you'll have peace. Now, if we're fighting against, now this is what's not said in the verse. This is what's between the lines. If you fight against taking his yoke on you, if you say, I will not put his yoke on my shoulders, I will not plow the fields with him, I'll go my own way, I'll make my own choices. What we don't have said, and this again is between the lines, if that's our attitude, then we will not find rest to our souls. We've heard it said so often that the most miserable person in the world today is the Christian outside the will of God, the backslider. It's because they're struggling against God and struggling against the yoke that Jesus is encouraging us to take, in fact, commanding us to take, and telling us it's not to harm us or to hurt us, not to abuse us or to take advantage of us, but it's simply to bring us peace and rest. Remember, he said, peace leave I with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so it can be yours, but you've got to take the yoke. Enoch understood that. And so he walked with God as he surrendered and yielded his will and just followed wherever God wanted him to go. And then fifthly, to walk with God implies faithfulness. Faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says this, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. How long did he walk with God? 300 years. That's a long time. None of us will live 300 years, but any way you measure it, we know that they lived to be about 900, just using that as an average, a third of his life. But you know, there was a specific event that took place in his life that caused him to choose to walk with God. And I believe it was the birth of his son, Methuselah. And, you know, God will bring events in our lives that will convince us that walking with him is the right way to go. Because he wants us to walk with him, as I said previously. And so, faithfulness. It doesn't say Methuselah walked with God for a few days and then walked his own way and then went back and walked with God and then his own. No, he stayed where he walked with God for 300 years. Faithfulness. Just getting up in the morning, doing what's right, living for God, going to bed at night, getting up again the next day and doing the same thing. God just asks for faithfulness. And if we'll be faithful, we'll find that we're walking with God. And what a privilege it is that is ours to be able to walk with God. And so let's not take that for granted. Let's make that a goal of our lives to walk with God each and every day. Now let's move into the prophecy of Enoch. Just a few things before we get into that prophecy. It's interesting in the book of Jude, in verse number 14, he talks about Enoch prophesying. We have to understand that not all prophecy is intended to be scripture. Not all prophecy is intended to be scripture. Now, this made it into scripture, but I have to believe that Enoch had a lot more prophecies to say than just this one. And I understand there's a book called the Book of Enoch. Do you suppose Enoch had anything to do with that? I don't think so. Not the Enoch that walked with God and was not, for God took him. And so there's a lot of charlatans out there, and they would do that back in the ancient days. They would just attribute a well-known person to the name of a book, to something that they themselves had written, and that person who they put the name on had nothing to do with it. That's just what they did in order to try to gain credibility. And so what we see as the Book of Enoch had nothing to do with the Enoch we know of here in Jude. So not all prophecy is intended to be scripture. And we can think of other prophecies as well, but think about this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Here God, talking about Moses, says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Wouldn't you love to be able to sit down and read a book of Noah's preaching? But none of Noah's prophecies have been preserved. Not a one. Now, does that mean they weren't important? Does that mean that they didn't foretell of coming judgment? Well, we read of that judgment, and I have to believe that Noah spoke of it as he warned those in his day and age, but none of his prophecies have been preserved because not all prophecies intended to be scripture. It has a place, it has importance, it has relevance, but it wasn't scripture. Scripture has a lot of criteria in order to make it into God's word that it has to meet, and it's just that scarlet thread from beginning to end, telling us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so none of Noah's prophecies have been preserved, but here's another thing to think about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Do you ever wonder how Paul knew the names of these Egyptians? Moses lived a long time before Paul. And we can turn from one to the next and read the historical accounts, and it doesn't seem to be that much time that passed, but there were a lot of years in between those two men. How did Paul know the names of these guys? I wonder if it was recorded somewhere in a book that we haven't that hasn't made it down to our day. Now, obviously, we know the Holy Spirit was telling Paul what to write, and that could be how Paul knew the names, but I'm just suggesting that maybe there was some writings out there that knew these guys' names. But it's not scripture, and if one turned up tomorrow, that Paul was obviously referring to when he wrote that, it's not going to change anything. It's not Scripture. Only this section that made it into 2 Timothy chapter 3 is Scripture. And so it's important for us to remember that not all prophecy was intended to be Scripture. Now, let's go ahead and do letter A. I think we've got enough time. Enoch looked expectantly, and I find this amazing, looked expectantly for Christ's return. For Christ's return. Now notice what he said, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now, I believe the return referred to here is what we would call the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. When he comes back after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we read about it in Revelation 19. In fact, we're going to go there in just a minute for one verse in that chapter. But the Lord returns and fights, if you can call it that, the Battle of Armageddon. But the Battle of Armageddon takes place at this return. I think that's what Enoch is making reference to. It's certainly not a reference to the rapture, because he's not going to come with the saints. He's going to come for the saints. And so a completely different time. All right, so, but think about this. In Matthew chapter 25, who does he come with at this time? Now, the last passage of Matthew 25 is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which takes place after Armageddon and before the millennial kingdom. But notice who he comes with here. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And so we see that Jesus will return with the angels. We don't always recognize that they'll be coming back at Armageddon as well to witness the battle. Now, they don't wield a sword. They don't do any battle. They just watch and they worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like you and I will. In Revelation chapter 19, who does he come with here? It's not the angels this time, but it's the saints. That would be you and me. In verse number 14 of Revelation 19, he says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Now, here's how we know it's not talking about the angels. It says that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that goes back a few verses to those that are born again, the bride of Christ. And so that's why I say that's you and me. We'll be there and we'll accompany him, though we also will not get to shoot a grenade launcher at the bad guys. It's just not going to happen. We're going to sit there and watch and worship the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the place of the study tonight, but you know what that battle entails. The Lord is just simply going to speak, and the description is quite vivid, given to us in Zechariah. Their flesh is just going to melt off their bones, is what it tells us, and it'd be kind of gruesome. But they had their opportunities and they had their chances, and we'll recognize that as none other generation ever has. You'll have those two witnesses in Jerusalem preaching the everlasting gospel. You have the 144,000 witnesses canvassing the globe, sharing the gospel. You have the angels flying through heaven crying out the everlasting gospel. They'll have more chance than any, and they will understand that. But the fact is, we're just going to go with the angels following Christ to watch and to worship our Savior. All right, so we'll pick this up with capital letter B, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. Next Wednesday, Dr. Emery will be with us and preaching in our revival. I hope you'll be able to make each of the services, and going to be a good week. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and the things you tell us in it. Father, thank you for recording what you did about Enoch. Father, what a mysterious man, and yet a man whose life obviously pleased you greatly. Father, may we aspire to mimic this man's life. that we too might please you as he did. Now bless us as we each go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Amen.